We're going to open to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more glory or honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, I think in this chapter, he sets forth false professors as well as true professors, if I can get my mouth wrapped around that word. Taking Benadryl at 12 o'clock is not helping me much this morning. So when you turn to the book of Matthew, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and in the 25th verse, that's the 24th verse. 24:24. He says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Then he says in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Enduring to the end. So here's the proof that manifests whether a person's life has been that of a false professor or a true professor. And the proof is the finish line. Did he make it to the finish line? Isn't that the end? That's the end. The end is the finish line. And if a person has made it to the finish line, then it's proof that they're a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who has the power to make it to the finish line? None of us. None of us have the power in ourselves to make it to the finish line. In myself, I am totally weak. I don't even have the strength to stand, much less to run a race of endurance. But here's a very happy and blessed truth. When you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the finish line. We're waiting for it to come. We're waiting for that day to dawn when Jesus Christ returns and takes us home. That's the finish line. And Peter says, we're kept. We're kept by the power of God. Yea, not only are we kept, we are carried to the finish line by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get the ability to reach the finish line, is in the glorious promises of a covenant God who's faithful and will never lie. So, that's been true of God's people from the very beginning. When you go back to Genesis chapter 28, God had made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now in this 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, God is making that covenant with Jacob. He made it with his father and with his grandfather. And now Jacob was also to be a man in covenant with God. Jacob ran away from home under threat of his life being taken by his brother. And when he laid himself down in Bethel, there appeared a dream that he had of angels ascending and descending upon a ladder. And when he woke up the next morning, he said, surely God is in this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the doorway to heaven. And then God said to him, verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You know, that's a covenant promise to all God's elect people. It's true of you today as much as it was Jacob, that he is going to be with us wherever we are, and he's going to keep us. And that is the glorious ability we have of reaching that finish line. And so Jesus could say in his high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, he says in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That prayer he constantly prays. And to me, that's the meaning of what Paul meant in Romans 5, when he could say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, how is it possible for us to be saved by his life? Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's constantly pleading your name before his Father in heaven. And he says, Father, keep him. Keep him to the end. Keep him now in this distress. Keep him in this difficult part of life. Keep him through thine own name and thine own power unto the very end, dear Father. We are much more saved by his life because he ever lives to make intercession for his people. We'll never make it to the finish line in ourselves, but because we have a divine keeper that never slumbers and never sleeps, he that keepeth Israel keeps us day by day, month by month, year by year, until we finally reach that glorious haven and abode in the glory world called the finish line. Well, God's keeping power. It stirs a fire in our hearts. It stirs up a want. It stirs up a will. It stirs up the doing. And that's exactly what Paul could write to the Philippian saints when he said in chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his own good pleasure." We have the will, the want, the doing created in us by the wonderful grace of Almighty God. Now, boys and girls, y'all listen to me. Brother Jonathan was talking to y'all about a man this morning named Saul. When they stoned Stephen, they laid down their clothes at his feet. And when God turns his life around on the road to Damascus, this man became Paul the Apostle. Now, this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. He says, For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet. That is, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored. I labored. I had a will to work. I had a will to want. I had a will to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did that come from? It came from God. Where does it come from in your life? It comes from God. He's the one that stirs it up in our hearts. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And this is something that we all can say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. God's grace has not been in vain. We've labored. We've had a great desire after Christ. You know, boys and girls, y'all ever been out playing in the summertime and some of your friends or brothers or sisters hold your head under the water? Huh? Anybody ever had that happen to them? And brother, you're fighting and you're struggling and your lungs feel like they're going to burst. They're burning because they're starving for oxygen. And all you can think about is, I gotta breathe. I gotta breathe. Let me up so I can breathe that sweet, fresh, delicious air. Well, you know, there's a wonderful lesson in that. It's like that water is like the world. And Satan is the bully that's holding our head under the water. But you know, it's the grace of Almighty God that enables us to break that hold the devil's got on us and shoot to the surface and breathe that wonderful, delicious air of Jesus Christ, who is my life. You know, there's three things that sustains a person. He might not be able to see. He might not be able to hear. He may not be able to have any feeling in his hand. He may have his legs cut off or he can't walk. But all those things he can deal with. But that same person has got to have. He's got to have air. He's got to have food. And he's got to have water. Those are the three essentials to sustain life, isn't it? We can go through life and never see a thing, never hear a thing, never walk, never feel anything. But I tell you, we won't live long without air to breathe, without food to eat, without water to drink. Jesus Christ is my air that I breathe. He's the food that I eat. He's the water of life that refreshes me. And I need Jesus Christ. And what I need, we all need. We need Jesus Christ. He's the one that sustains this life all the way to the finish line. Isn't he a great Savior? Hallelujah. Jesus Christ. He is what sustains me. We long to breathe that heavenly air of Jesus and feed upon him. That's what the whole sixth chapter of John is about. How that they set ship, went across the sea because they were looking for Jesus because he had fed the multitudes. And they said, man, that's a pretty good snack right there. Let's follow that old boy. And so they took ship, they went across the sea, and when they found him, Jesus said, all you're looking for is another meal. And then he began to teach them how that he is the bread of heaven and how that his people live upon him, that he is what sustains them. He is the water that we drink that satisfies our thirsting souls. He is the very life we breathe in the air, my dear brethren. Christ, Paul could say to the Colossian saints, is our life, every part of it that we need to sustain us, we find in Jesus Christ. Well, when you go back to Hebrews, you find in this context of the setting of the third chapter of Hebrews, he says in verse 7, it's a quotation. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. This is a quotation from the 95th Psalm. But Psalm 95, it goes back farther to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 is when the spies have come back with their report. 40 days they've been gone, and now they've returned. And 10 of those spies gave a bad report. They said, we cannot take the land. Their cities are walled. They're great. They're giants. We can't take the land. But two men had a different spirit. They wholly followed the Lord their God. Let's just go back to Numbers chapter 14 for a moment. And let's see what Joshua and Caleb were saying. Joshua and Caleb. Joshua said in verse 8 of the 14th chapter of Numbers, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. What an exhortation. What a wonderful encouraging of the people. But the problem was, they would not hear it. They would not hear it. And so the writer to this Hebrew letter says, you want to keep your heart from being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? Then exhort one another daily. As we exhort one another daily, and we heed that exhortation, our hearts are kept soft and we're not led astray into disobedience because we refuse to hear what God has said. Exhort one another daily. That's how we keep ourselves from having a hard heart through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, that's exactly what David did when his wives and his daughters and all the men that followed him were taken captive. The men were so distraught. They spake of stoning David. And it says in 1 Samuel 30 that David encouraged himself in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord. You know what the word exhort means here in this third chapter and 13th verse of Hebrews? It means exhort yourselves. The exhorter should have himself as a hearer, even if he has no other. Even if there's not anybody else around for him to exhort, he's constantly exhorting himself. And that's what David was doing. He was constantly encouraging himself in the Lord. And this is the thought here. Now, Caleb took that to heart. Joshua chapter 14 tells us he did. In Joshua chapter 14 and in verse 6, Joshua 14 and verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee and Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. That's 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. 45 years, Caleb exhorted himself and all around him, the Lord is the one we've got to look to. That's what he told him in the 14th chapter. If the Lord delight in us, then he will give us the land. 45 years later, he's still saying the same thing. If the Lord be with me, then I'll be able to drive out these giants in this land. You know, that's exactly what we do with one another. We come here to the house of God, and this is the place where the Lord has provided for us to have that exhortation, to have that encouragement, as he says in the 10th chapter of this same letter of Hebrews and the 25th verse. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. in the house of God, in the church of God, the saints of God, encourage one another. As Caleb did for 45 years among the camp of the Israelites, as he constantly exhorted them, look, if you will believe the Lord will drive out the inhabitants of this land. If he delights in us, if the Lord is with us, we'll be able to conquer whatever is before us. And isn't that how we encourage one another today? That's exactly the way we encourage one another today. When we get down and it feels like our hands are dragging and we're weak-kneed and we're so feeble, we encourage one another. Brother, look to the Lord. Be encouraged in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. That's where our help comes from. And we're constantly encouraging one another to look to the Lord and find your strength in Him. God has provided that in the house of the Lord. And I tell you, you can't need enough with God's people. You know that just seeing God's people is a great source of encouragement. In that 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 17, you find a scripture set forth in the 15th verse where it says, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, in the 18th chapter, and in the 5th verse it says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So he was there with them in Athens. He saw the city wholly given to idolatry, and he became jealous for the true God of heaven, Jesus Christ. And then Paul and Silas went someplace else, or Silas and Timotheus. They rejoined him a little bit later on. And their coming emboldened the Apostle Paul, that he was so pressed in the Spirit by their coming that it gave him a shot in the arm. He began to testify with a renewed zeal and passion. Now that same thought is brought out in that 28th chapter of Acts. Just seeing the saints of God, being with them. It's like Sister Helen Beecham said one time when her husband died, and about 6 or 7 godly preachers and deacons went in there and they were standing in her living room having prayer. Later on, she said, it was like a wall of strength that just came in and surrounded me. You know that's what you are to each other? You're a wall of strength. In that 28th chapter, he says in verse 11, and after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle whose name was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rigium. And after one day, the south wind blew. And we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the 3 taverns. Whom when Paul, what's the word? All he had to do was just see them. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took, what's the word?
Courage.
He took courage. It was a source of strength to have the brethren there. And when he just saw them, it was such a wonderful encouragement to him that he was willing then and able to go a little bit farther on to stand before this lion named Nero. There is a source of comfort and strength we have in the saints of God. And that's why he says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Today, Do you know that the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation? Do you know that in that 14th chapter of Numbers and the 40th verse, and they rose up early in the morning. That's on the morrow. You see, the day before God had sent the spies, they came back. Two of them said, look, these people are bread for us. We'll sop them up in no time. If God delight in us, He'll give us the land. We can do it. We can take this. We can conquer the land. But the people wouldn't hear it. That was the day that God gave them. It was not on the morrow. It was not the next day. But on the next day, in the morning, they got up into the top of the mountain saying, Lord, we be here and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised. But we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up. For the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. Well, they wouldn't hear that either. And they went up and they were smitten by their enemies. You see, tomorrow is what the devil wants us to dwell on. Oh, yes, it's fine for you to serve God. Just serve Him tomorrow. Why can't you just put it off till tomorrow or next week? Oh, it's great to serve the Lord and be involved, but why can't we just do it later? He loves to get us procrastinating. And just like these people procrastinated, and they wound up wandering for 40 years in the desert, not enjoying the promise of God. My dear brethren, we could wander many years away from the Lord and squander our lives. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we need to serve God. Today is the day we need to draw near to Jesus Christ. And today is the day that we need to give God all we have, because we may not have a tomorrow. Today is all you're promised. Today is the day to serve the Lord. Or the devil wants us to get to thinking about tomorrow. But as these people found out, tomorrow was too late. Too late to serve the Lord. Too late to give Him all they had. But it's not too late for us to give Him all we've got. Today is the day, dear brethren. It's not tomorrow, because we're not promised a tomorrow. We're promised a today.